And I'll be reading the whole of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, thank you very much, Hugh, for reading for us. And please do keep that little passage open and this white sheet. You may want to turn to that as well. You'll see there's a slightly more extensive outline than usual that might help you as we work our way through this first talk. Well, this is a series on the church, or we might call it the church and why we love it, or why we should. And as I say that, I want to address three kinds of people. First of all, the devoted, secondly, the dissatisfied, and thirdly, the disconnected. Some of us might call ourselves devoted or think of ourselves in that kind of way as convinced, as committed to church. But maybe that's not true of you. Maybe you're someone who describes yourself as, well, dissatisfied with church. Maybe that's something that you do openly. Or maybe that's something you do quietly and you don't really tell other people that you are dissatisfied with church. Maybe you're frustrated or tired of church. You go regularly perhaps, or maybe less regularly. If you're honest, perhaps there's lots that embarrasses you about church. It frustrates you and some things even bore you. For others of us, maybe it's not so much dissatisfaction, but disconnection. We're disconnected. Maybe we would call ourselves Christians, or maybe we wouldn't. And maybe we left church when we were young, or maybe we never got acquainted, or we don't feel that we need it. We don't feel like we're the churchy type. We maybe think of ourselves as spiritual, maybe like my neighbours, who that's how they describe themselves. Or maybe you're curious, and you're looking into these things, and you're wondering, what on earth is church all about? And so in this series, we want to see why it is that we should love the church. And our question for this week is this: why bother with church? Why bother? Well, I wonder how you'd answer that. I wonder how you'd answer that for yourself. Or maybe if someone else asks you the question, I wonder how you'd answer it. Maybe someone asks you at work. Maybe a friend asks you the question, why bother? Because it seems that a lot of people aren't that bothered, are they? They don't bother. They don't go to church. And the alternatives, it seems, look, well, they look quite good, don't they? It seems easier or more fun to go to some of the alternatives. So Sunday morning arrives and we take it easy. Maybe some of us have a lie-in, or maybe we sit in a comfy chair and we read the papers. Sunday afternoon arrives, or Sunday evening. Instead of going to church, well, we're having fun. We're out with friends, we're playing sport, or maybe you're more of a kind of couch potato sport watcher rather than a participant. Maybe there's that post-roast power nap. Maybe that's what you do. Or maybe you're away for the weekend, visiting different places. It seems more normal as well, doesn't it? As well as being maybe easier and more fun. Because church, it seems, well, it doesn't always look that good. It feels like hard work. It feels small and weak and pathetic and unimpressive and average often. And so maybe you go for a wander and you look round wherever you live. Maybe in London, you're walking around London, the South Bank, Borough Market, Covent Garden. That's where the people are. That's where the crowds are. And if we're honest, maybe we're not quite sure we want to go ourselves, and we fear we're missing out, and the FOMO sets in. Well, the temptation is to think, isn't it, in the face of all of that, that church, well, it just doesn't work. It is broken. Or at least, at the very least, it's got some kind of image problem. Well, we're not going to answer all of that in one go, but we're going to make a start today. And I think part of it is that there is a lot of confusion around about what church actually is. There are lots of different, I think, unspoken views, mental images, pictures that we have of what church is like and what it is. Now, some of these I'm about to mention maybe are caricatures, but maybe they're not far off the way lots of us or lots of people that we know think. First of all, there's church as a building. You drive down a country lane, and the sun is shining and birds are singing, and you go around the bend, and there is the beautiful green, and there is the pub, the village green, the pub, they're playing cricket. And there somebody says, oh, that's a nice church. Church is a building. The kind of English Heritage National Trust view of church. Or just locally here, around the corner, you climb up to the top of St. Paul's Cathedral, up to the dome, and you take in the view and admire it. Maybe you're out of breath on the way up, and you think, wow, impressive, impressive church. Well, that's church as a building. But how about this alternatively? Church as a social or a community centre. I walked past a church building this summer in New York, and there were homeless people, troubled people were gathered waiting for food. My cousin says to me, you must have lots of people with problems in your church. Well, that's the kind of view that lots of people have, don't they? Or maybe a community hub where the kids go to scouts and learn to chop up wood, and the adults go to jiu-jitsu or whatever it is, to learn to chop up people. And that kind of place that you hang out, the local community centre. Or maybe there's church as the classroom. Some people, they go to baking classes and knitting classes, and some people, well, they go to Bible classes. And they say, well, those were some very interesting classes at the church. Or maybe church as a music venue. We find the experience uplifting. It lifts us up, we feel, to another dimension in some way. Whatever our taste in music, whether it's more classical and choral, or whether it's more Coldplay, whatever it is. Well, lots of these things are actually good things. But they actually sell church really short, because none of these things are actually what church actually is. And no wonder then that we're not excited by it, that we don't love it, when those are the pictures that we have. So what is church? Well, our first point there on the sheets, God's master plan. And take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read again some of those verses that we read at earlier. Let's pick it up at verse 9 of chapter 1. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then look down to verse 22. And God placed all things under his, that's Jesus, feet, and appointed him to be head, that same word again, over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God, you see, has a purpose, a plan, a design. A plan it is to gather all things, everything in heaven and on earth, under Jesus' head. And verse 22, it is to or for the church, which is, verse 23, his body, with Jesus as the head, his people under him as his.